Well, this last week, I experienced quite a roller coaster ride. I've been driving the same car for 9 years. My Impala 2007 had 272,000 miles on it. And Chopper, I took it in, the steering wasn't working, and he said, "Don't put any more money into this thing, because I can't promise something else that can go wrong with it. It's done. It's over." I was pretty sad. So we started the process of looking. And for us, I don't know how your family operates. Every family's a little different. But I am not a car person. And this is a very anxious thing. And Lisa's always been more free with her time before she was a teacher to kind of be involved in that process. I was kind of on my own on this. And as the Wednesday morning Bible study group can tell you, I fretted over this for several weeks and, you know, wouldn't pull the trigger. And we researched and we studied. And finally, a couple weeks ago on a Monday, I woke up and I had it narrowed down to about three cars. And I just decided, okay, if I don't pull the trigger here, I've been fretting about this. I need to just go do this or it's never going to get done. And so I went and I by myself, and I looked over this car with just every square inch of it. And, you know, it's a used car, but it's new to us. And we don't do purchases very often. And we've been saving for this and all of this. And I thought, okay, this is the one. And I prayed about it, and I felt really good about it. And so we signed on the line, and I got this new car, same model as the old car, since that one lasted so long and all of that, but you know, good shape and all of that. And I felt really good about it. I thought, this is the one. This is the one for us. And I got in it, and I signed on the line, and I wrote the big check, and I drove off, and I ended up a little bit later that day. I coached the junior high track team at Roosevelt, and I pull into the parking lot, and I get out of the car, and I walk over, and I'm talking to the other coach, and I'm kind of admiring my car off to the side, looking at it, and the sun is coming down really, really bright on the car, and I look over at it, and all along the side of this car I just got, I see scratches that I did not see before, and my heart just sank. And then I looked a little closer, and I saw some dings in it that I did not see before. And I saw a couple of little rust spots. And I thought, oh, Lisa's going to kill me. I am a dead man. And what I thought was this great purchase, and I felt really good about it, all of a sudden I thought, this is the worst thing I've ever done in my life. And I went over and I, you know how sometimes it can appear to be a scratch, but you rub it and you realize it's some line that comes right out. And no, these were real scratches, and they were all over the car. And then, you know, and I just, for 5 minutes, I'm rubbing, and I'm like, oh, I'm dead. This is horrible. And then I look up and I notice that I have parked next to another car that looks like my car. And in that moment, I went from the lowest low that you can imagine, and I started singing the hallelujah chorus. It was quite a roller coaster ride. Now, I've been figuring out a way to use that story as a sermon illustration, so I built the whole sermon around that story today. Because I think back to the first group of Christ followers, and they went through a similar roller coaster experience. Starts out, they believe they have found the Messiah. They have found the one. I mean, Jesus is on the scene. He's performing miracles, not, you know, maybe miracles, all the way, healing right in front of their very eyes, casting out demons, miracles. He's teaching, the scripture says, as one who had authority. They had never heard teaching like this, truth like this, that they'd never thought about from the way he was presenting it. And they had all of these prophecies, right, from the Old Testament that were predicting one to come that was going to bring a new kind of salvation and deliverance. And they were desperate. This is the nation of Israel under the thumb of a Roman oppressive government, and they need deliverance, and they think this is the one, and they were high on Jesus. And then, just like that, right in the moment when they thought he was going to usher in his kingdom and show the world that he was the Messiah, he ended up on a cross. And you talk about going from the highest high to the lowest low. They thought they had made the biggest mistake in the world. They thought, oh, we thought this was the one. Definitely not the one. Because sons of God, messiahs, don't end up crucified. I don't know how we missed it. Don't know how we messed this one up. But we were totally wrong. And for his closest followers, they were totally devastated. That was Friday. And then 3 days later, and it's interesting about the resurrection. Nobody was expecting the resurrection. They were ready to kind of patch up their broken lives as best they could. By all accounts, they were ready to kind of go back to their old ways of living, not morally, but occupationally. They were going to go back and be fishermen and all that kind of stuff that they were doing before. They were going to go back to life and maybe begin to look for the next Messiah candidate and pray again for that to happen. Easter morning, I heard one pastor say this, there weren't a group of people standing outside of the tomb counting down 10, 9, 8, knowing that the Christ was going to be raised from the dead. But he was. He was raised to new life. And when he appeared, and he did appear, you know, those early Christians, they didn't believe in Jesus because they had a Bible that wrote about it and told about it because it hadn't happened yet. They changed their lives around because they saw with their own eyes the risen Christ. He appeared to the apostles, then he appeared to, Scripture says, hundreds and hundreds of people, and he continued to appear. It wasn't just a one-time short thing. It was for 40 days, and their lives were transformed, and the world changed. A good example of this would be Jesus' brother James, wrote the book of James in our New Testament. I heard again a pastor say, ask this question, what would your brother have to do to convince you that he was the Son of God? What would your brother have to do to convince you that? Well, James, during Jesus' life, his earthly ministry, Allie, what would Taylor have to do to convince you that he was the Messiah? James was unconvinced. James was not a follower of Christ. He was not one of the 12 during his earthly life. But James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, after the resurrection, after he appeared, that's when James became convinced that his brother, Jesus, was the Son of God, was the Messiah, and went on to be one of the most devoted followers of Jesus. The resurrection changed everything. The resurrection was the best news ever. If you would pull your outlines out, one of the things we do here just to try to help you stay along with me and have notes to remember what we talked about is I got a little outline there for you to follow. Nothing too sophisticated, just a few key points I want to emphasize this morning about the gospel and how it relates to us. The first is a little bit of review for most of us, but I want to remind you, number one, that the gospel is good news, not good advice. This is a thing that I have seen happening more and more in religion and even in under the name of Christianity. Advice, as you well know, is a message about something that you need to do or a list of things that you need to do in order to make life work better. That is not the gospel. That is religion. A list of recommendations of what you need to do to get your act together. The gospel is not good advice. There's nothing wrong with a little good advice. It's just not what the gospel is. Do this in order to get that. Our key passage this morning is in 1 Corinthians 15. We actually looked at a bunch of that this morning in the sunrise service. We're just going to look at the beginning because in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter of the New Testament where the Apostle Paul goes into detail describing what the gospel is, he begins this way. He says in verses 1 and 2, "Now, brothers," he's writing to these Christians, this church in Corinth, just like a church like ours, and trying to remind them of their foundation. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of," here it is, "the gospel, the one I preached to you, the one that you received in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise, if you don't hold to that gospel, you've believed in vain." The gospel, the word gospel is literally good news. So I say that the gospel is not good advice. It is good news. It's not a message telling you if you do this, this, and this, you will receive this. It is the message about what God has done for us. The good news is about something that not that we need to do, but something that has already happened that changes everything. Now, it's the promise of a new present. If you receive this good news, it changes who you are. It changes everything about the direction of your life, and it changes your future. It changes everything. In fact, Paul would go on in other places to describe as it literally changes your heart. It changes your loves and your passions from love for self and love for everything else in the world to a love for God. What you were created for. Everything changes with the gospel. But what is exactly the gospel? What is this good news specifically? Well, Paul goes on to describe it. Just in case we don't get confused about this, let me read starting in verse 3. "For what I received," Paul says, "I passed on to you, you believers, as of first importance." And here it is, the gospel. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That was Friday. That was crucifixion. If you're not clear on that, we talk a lot about that really almost every Sunday. We share this with one another. What was Christ doing on that cross? If you're not clear about that, you won't be clear about anything else. He was there to die as a substitute to make a payment for our sins. Our sins against a holy God are now forgiven because Christ took the punishment we deserved. He died for our sins. You may ask yourself, what am I going to do about my sins? How am I going to get my sins forgiven before God? How do I get an upper hand on the sins that I wrestle with that kind of eat my lunch every day, the addictions that I have, the selfishness that I see coming out of my life. What am I going to do about that? And God says, you stand forgiven because Christ died for you. That's the first part of the gospel, the good news. And I don't know whether that sounds like good news to you or not, but this is the best news in the world, because the biggest issue, again, according to God's word, that we have to deal with is, what do we do with our sin before a holy God? And the good news is Christ died for it so we could be forgiven. But that isn't the end of the good news. He goes on to say, verse 4, that he was buried, proof that he was dead, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter, to the 12. After that, he appeared to 500, more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. In other words, Paul was saying, if you don't believe me, go ask them. They all saw it too. This isn't a big secret. Eyewitness testimony that Christ not only died, but he was raised from the dead. Now, if somebody predicts their own death and resurrection and then pulls it off, you better pay attention. Hey, don't give away my sources back there. Pay attention. Because if Christ died and actually rose again as he predicted he would do. I was just reading this the other day in the Gospels. Jesus told him, hey, here's what's going to happen, 12. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. He predicted it, and then it happened. And here's the deal. If it's true, if the resurrection is true, it absolutely changes everything for you and for me. And if it's not true, let's pack it up and get out of here, because we're just wasting our time. And if it's true, if Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection and then pulled it off, the next thing is we need to listen to everything else that Jesus had to say. He is worthy of following. Second thing on your outline that just kind of goes along with the first. The gospel, if it's true that the gospel is good news and not just good advice. Number two then is the gospel is received by faith and it's not earned by works. If it were advice, it could be earned by works. Hey, if you want to get right with God, here are the 8 things that you need to do. Here is the list of things you need to clean up in your life and get it all together. And then maybe if you do it long enough and good enough, maybe God will accept you. This is my advice for you. But the good news is Christ has already taken care of the issue between you and God. And so you cannot earn it. And look at the passage there, familiar to many of us. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, not by works, so that no one can boast. You cannot earn your way into a right relationship with God. And to think that you can is a smack in the face to Jesus. Because what we're saying is, Jesus, I don't really need your death on my behalf. I don't need your help, or maybe just a little assistance, but I need to help you. That's not how it works. God says, because Christ paid it all, the debt of our sin, I can offer forgiveness and new life to you as a gift to be received by faith. And before I move on, I must ask, have you received the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of new life by putting your faith in Christ absolutely alone for your salvation? There are many people that are call themselves Christians, that are religious in the way that they think, but they still have failed to take their faith off of themselves and what I can do to please God, and maybe if I do enough right and stay away from enough bad things, maybe in the end it'll all add up and I'll be acceptable to God. Have you received the gift that Christ has purchased for you and become a child of God through faith in Christ? If not, today is the day. What a wonderful day to do it, the day we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Now, I want to transition for just a few minutes and talk a little bit more about the resurrection. Here's how most Christians think, and this is a challenge that I want to make to, if you are a believer, to your thinking. Here's how most Christians think about resurrection and salvation and all of that. I accept Christ as my Savior, kind of what I just explained, and then one day, hopefully a long time from now, after I die, I will leave earth, my body will leave earth, and I'm going to go to heaven and live forever when I die. Now, there is an element of truth in that, but there is also a huge problem that enters in. And the question is, for a lot of us, is this, is we get really confused about, well, what do I do between right now and then? What do I do with my life now? Are Christians just a bunch of people who, yes, they've been forgiven, and they're sitting around waiting for eternal life to start, where we can go to heaven after we die and leave this old rotten earth? Every day we read the newspapers and all the troubles that are happening, and we just want to get out of here. We want to get to heaven. That is a wrong understanding of how salvation works and what resurrection means for us. When we take that view, we end up kind of, okay, I got my ticket to heaven. I got my fire insurance, what the, you know, we used to call it, fire insurance. I know I'm not going to go to hell. I think I'm going to go to heaven because I trusted in Christ. But in the meantime, if all I think is I'm going to go to heaven when I die, what about today? We end up living for ourselves. We end up saying, well, I guess I'm just going to make the best out of this life I can, and I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to get the most, you know, whatever out of this world I can get, and then I'll go to heaven when I die. And that's a wrong way of thinking about it. Jesus prayed. You remember this. Everybody knows this prayer. Jesus prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth, as it is in heaven. You see, here's what happened. The resurrection started, it inaugurated a new thing that God was doing in the world. A new creation was being created by God. God was saying to the world, listen, with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is being established right here on earth. Now, the kingdom of God, that's just a fancy sounding term that means this. God's loving rulership over the lives of His people, that's what His kingdom is. God says, I'm starting a new wave of my loving rulership over my followers. And that rulership is going to keep expanding and expanding and expanding until one day I'm going to come back and I'm going to establish, and everything then will be under my rule. And you, believer in Jesus Christ, if you believe in the death and resurrection and you've received Christ, you are part of that new creation, that resurrection life has been given to you. That leads to the last point on your outline, just to put it in words. Resurrection people live for God's kingdom, His rulership over your life every day. And this is where I want to challenge. This is where I've personally been challenged in my own journey in recent years and recent months But I want to offer this challenge to you. If you believe in the death and resurrection, we don't just celebrate this once a year on Easter. Resurrection people celebrate and live for the resurrection every single day of their lives because it has changed everything about you. Together we are part of God's new creation. Remember what the scripture said? Paul said this, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. I'm creating something brand new. And the church together, we are God's new creation. We are His kingdom people. People redeemed and reborn, living under the loving lordship of Jesus. Let me ask you something. Does that describe your life? Do you live your daily life under the loving lordship of Jesus? Where you're bowed before Him, where your life is offered to Him every day. God, my life is yours because you died for me. I'm living for you in all that I do. A resurrected life, a new life to the glory of God. People waking up every day saying, I am a resurrection person because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore my purpose every day is to be the fragrance of Christ to every person that I come across. That's a fancy way of saying, I want to be Jesus to other people. When people interact with me, my goal, and I fail at this, and I'm imperfect at this, but my goal is God helps me, and I walk with God, is God, I want to be Jesus to that person. I want that person to walk away and get a little bit of a picture of that. That's what Jesus is like. That's how Jesus treats other people. That's how Jesus loves other people. That's the kind of compassion that Jesus has towards other people. That's the kind of truth that Jesus stands for. That's a resurrection life. People that wake up every day and say, God is building His kingdom. That's what's really happening. I'm living in a world, not just what I see on the news, but all over the world, God is building His kingdom. He's causing more and more people to understand the gospel, respond to the gospel, the good news, and put their faith in Christ and bring their life under His lordship. Whether you know it or not, that's happening every day all over the world. God's growing His kingdom. And a resurrection person says, I'm part of that kingdom. I'm one of His kingdom workers. I may have take all the people in here, all the different occupations you have, all the different things that you do, all the hobbies that you have, all your network of friends and people that you know. We all have different spheres, but every person, wherever you're at, can say, I'm a kingdom person. And beyond and in the middle of everything that I do and everywhere that I work and every person that's in my peer group, I am a kingdom person. I represent God's kingdom where I'm at. I'm looking for ways to, in my life, to stand for His justice where I see injustice. To make sure that His mercy is shown where His mercy is absent. To share His forgiveness with others that they may know how it's obtained through faith, by grace, through faith, as I witness to others, so the kingdom can grow. N.T. Wright is a New Testament theologian, and he puts it in these words. The good news is that the one true God has now taken charge of the world. In and through Jesus and His death and resurrection, the ancient hopes, meaning the Old Testament prophecies, have indeed been fulfilled, but in a way that nobody imagined. God's plan to put the world right has finally been launched. He has grasped the world in a new way to sort it out and fill it with His glory and His justice, as He always promised. But He has done so in a way beyond the wildest dreams of Old Testament prophets. The ancient sickness or sin that had crippled the whole world and humans with it has been cured at last, so that new life can rise up in its place. Life has come to life and is pouring out like a mighty river into the world in the form of a new power, the power of love. The good news was and is that all this happened in and through Jesus, that one day it will happen completely and utterly to all creation, and that we humans, every single one of us, whoever we are, can be caught up in that transformation here and now. This, he says, is the Christian gospel. Don't let yourself be pulled in by anything less. You see, friends, we sit in a very unique position today. We sit between the resurrection of Jesus, where He inaugurated this kingdom that He's building, and one day when He returns, He will consummate that kingdom. And the question of the age is, how do we live in this middle period? And the answer is, we live for His glory. We live to proclaim His resurrection to the world and to be His instruments of building His kingdom. Friends, when you die, let me add to this, you're not going to go to heaven. You're not. And you're not going to sit in some sort of a bodiless spirit on a cloud playing a harp. What the Scripture describes, and I'm not going to go into this today, look for it yourself, Revelation 20:21. How it ends is not heaven, but new heaven and new earth coming here. God is going to create, He's going to recreate this world much like it is today, but by comparison, it'll be like going from still black and white photos to living spectacular color. Because this world, when it is recreated, though it'll be like this world, it will be free from sin and the effects of sin. That's why Romans 8 says all of creation groans for that when God makes everything right. And He will do it in the end. So, to put it right, you don't die when you don't go to heaven when you die. When we die, heaven and earth, the new heaven and the earth, comes to us. And we will live there in God's presence, doing meaningful, beautiful work for His glory. The things you love about this world now, I think of the farmers. I was just having a conversation with Jerry yesterday, asking him about how the weather has affected the planting process, and he just shook his head. Oh, so frustrating. We wish we were out there. And other things that can affect, and you hope everything kind of works out right. Hey, new heavens and new earth, farmers, I got good news. Every year is going to be a bumper crop beyond your wildest imagination. No thorns and thistles, no bad weather. It's going to be glorious. I don't know what you guys like to do. I don't know if you're nature people, you like to be outside. We just went on a vacation down to Alabama, and I didn't like this. I wasn't paying attention enough when I was a teenager, when I was younger, to appreciate God's beauty in the outdoors. But as I've gotten older, I just love it. So we go down to Alabama. My sister's got this great place right on the ocean. I mean, you walk out on the patio, you're 10 stories up, and all you can see is the ocean. And it's just breathtakingly beautiful. And we see the dolphins. We went for a kayaking little trip, and we had dolphins, like literally almost like we could reach out and touch them. Just beautiful. Right across the street the other way, there's a state park. Got like miles and miles and miles of trails to hike and bike. And I think I covered every square inch of that in the week that we were there. And just being out in God's creation And all I'm saying is this, when the new heavens and the new earth come, yes, enjoy it now if you're a nature person and you love God's beauty, but I can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like when we get there, or I should say, when it gets here. That is our destiny, and we live in that in-between time. And all I'm saying is this, all I really want you to get is this, is resurrection people, people of the resurrection, people who believe in the resurrection, say, I am going to live for God's glory every day. And He's building His kingdom, and I want to be a part. I want to be an instrument that He uses. And you don't have to have, you certainly do not have to be a preacher. Sometimes I think He uses us the least. You just have to be available. You just have to say, God, in my sphere of influence, where I hang out, where I work, I just want to be a person who represents You. That doesn't mean I have to even talk about You every day. I just need to share Your love. I need to, when I see injustice, I want to take a stand against that. When I see people mistreated by the powerful or whatever that is, I'm going to take a stand for those who are mistreated. When I see somebody that needs a touch of Your mercy, I'm going to extend that mercy and compassion. When I see somebody that's stumbling around lost in the lies of this world, man, I'm going to step in and just speak the truth in love. And mostly when I see a person or know a person and develop a relationship with a person that simply does not know the love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, I'm gonna share it. I'm gonna tell them about it. That's what it means to be a resurrection person. Today, Easter Sunday, 2019, the whole world thinks about the resurrection for one day. My challenge to you as you go this morning, resurrection people live their lives 24/7, 365 for the glory of God. We think about and are impacted by the resurrection of Jesus Christ every single day because we wake up and we say, God, thank You. I belong to You. My life belongs to You. Count yourselves, Paul says, to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You so much for the reality of the resurrection because it culminates Your plan of redemption for the world. Yes, Christ had to die, but He didn't stay dead. He died for our sins, but then was raised again to new life. And I don't know if we can capture this in our hearts and minds today, but God, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we experience the resurrection. We experience a new life. You give us a new heart. You set us on a new path. You give us a new purpose that should permeate every area, every aspect of our life. That we would live it all for Your glory under Your loving lordship. And so my prayer for us each is that we would think about that. And we would be 24/7, 365 resurrection people for Your glory. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.